We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall never surrender until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of people.
In times of universal deceit, truth is the only rebellion left.
Well, we're just a little over 1 week into 2021, and already it appears that this year is crazier than the one we just left. Conservatives are proving that they're not conservative because they're shooting the messenger rather than attending to the message. The evangelical church is doubling down on socialism, and liberals are proving that they could care less about freedom of religion, freedom of expression, and freedom of the press. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, and this is The Rebellion. Welcome to today's Rebellion. We're about 1 week into the new year, and it has been an absolutely crazy week. Who would disagree with me on that? This has been a week of complete and utter lunacy. A week of riots, a week of chaos. It's been a week of hypocrites doubling down on their hypocrisy and liberals flaunting their illiberality. It's been a week where the free press continued to undermine freedom. And it's been a week where even some law and order conservatives broke the law and fomented disorder. This has been a week where those who were so courageous and so cocky about shouting to defund the police cowered in fear behind the very police that they were hashtagging just yesterday, 5 minutes ago, to defund. This was a week that began with a Congress, the United States Congress, that pretends to be so woke and so feminist, expunging any reference of the feminine from the Congress. This was a week where we started, it seems like ancient history now, but we started the week with an ordained Christian minister praying in Congress to a, quote, monotheistic Hindu god that by definition is one of 300 million gods in a religion that is explicitly not monotheistic and not Christian. And it's the same pastor that started this etymological nonsense of coining words that make no sense, like a woman. This was a week where Atlanta, the cradle of America's march for a colorblind society, Atlanta elected a man who is shamelessly fixated on color. A week where the red state of Georgia voted for politicians who dress in communist red. A week where Me Too voted for misogyny. And it was a week where those championing the cause of women elected a chauvinist charged with assaulting his wife. This is a week of pure and utter madness. Madness. Lunacy. But here's the deal. All of this stuff that I just rattled off, I'm going to argue, I don't know if it pales in comparison, but I'm going to give the winner of this week's Cognitive Cock Pottery Award to a man that doesn't hail from the ranks of secular politics, but rather from the pulpit. This man is David Drury. He's an evangelical leader who hails from our nation's heartland up in Fishers, Indiana. On Wednesday of this week, January 6th, David Drury posted on his social media, Facebook to be exact, this, quote, "For those mixing Christian faith and political activism at my nation's capital, there is sin in the camp. Know when to stop blowing trumpets and start self-examination. Replace this losing Christian nationalism with prayer and confession." I'm going to read the quote to you one more time. You need to hear this. You need to hear this from an evangelical leader from Indiana, the heartland. Indianapolis, Indiana, a suburb, Fishers, Indiana, a suburb of Indianapolis, said this. For those mixing Christian faith and political activism at my nation's capital, there is sin in the camp. Know when to stop blowing trumpets and start self-examination. Replace this losing Christian nationalism with prayer and confession. Close quote. Did you get that? Now, you might ask yourself, and you'd be right in doing so, you would rightly ask yourself, Mr. Drury, what do you mean by nationalism? And why do you consider it a bad thing? Does Drury not understand that, as we talked in an earlier show, that even Merriam-Webster still defines nationalism as a preference for and loyalty toward one's nation? And Richard Lowry writes about it, and others write about nationalism. Richard Lowry with National Review says this: nationalism is merely a people's natural devotion to their home and country. So when Drury disparages nationalism, like I talked about in a previous, so what is he talking about? What does he think nationalism is? Is nationalism not synonymous with national pride and love of country? Does nationalism not imply national service and national sovereignty, national borders, a national motto, a national pledge, maybe a national flag? And what about believing in the exceptionalism of your nation, of your country? Isn't that nationalism? And if so, what does Drury think's wrong with that? Why is he disparaging all of this? You have to wonder why the good pastor considers all this to be bad and not good, don't you? Oh, you might say, well, I've Googled nationalism and I see that there's more to the definition in Webster or Britannica or Wikipedia, and it goes into how nationalism has evolved over time and now it's somehow synonymous with xenophobia and racism, etc. Well, that's not the fault of those who believe in their nation. That's the fault of the media and our colleges and universities and our culture dumbing down the definition of the word and you buying the lie. You buy the lie when you allow other people to redefine these terms so that they can grind their own political axe against you because you're a nationalist. And here's the thing. Drury's betraying himself with his own language. Did you notice that in his rant against nationalism, he called the nation my nation's capital? And he did it on purpose, at my nation's capital. So he just claimed ownership and pride in his nation, his nation. He's betraying himself with his own language. When he starts indignantly scolding you and me for our nationalism by using my, and he didn't put it in capitals, but I'm pronouncing it as if it is. When he said, my nation's capital, he's demonstrating his own nationalism. It's amazing that something so obvious can escape his attention. This is postmodernity. This is one of my one-string banjos. I talk about it all the time. This is the predictable postmodern arrogance. This evangelical leader shows us everything that is wrong with today's evangelical church, the postmodern church. His presumption of redefining politics to fit his own politics while criticizing others for their politics smacks of shameless manipulation and, well, politics. But this is what these people do. This is what the woke and the righteous do. Condemning you for your sins while exonerating themselves for doing the exact same thing has become an art form for them. Dumbing down the definition of words while claiming to preach the word is part and parcel of today's progressive pulpit. If the definition doesn't fit, then by all means, change the definition. Don't change yourself. That's the nature of progressive Christianity. And I would argue it's becoming very close to not being conservative, orthodox, biblically Christian. And let's use that as a segue to my next point. So what are we to make of Drury's pejorative slam against Christians when he uses that as a predicate for nationalism? Well, again, we talked about this last week. Is he arguing against integrating our Christian convictions with our public engagement? And if he's doing that, he's stunningly ignorant. He's ignorant of our history, and he's ignorant of our laws, and I would argue he's ignorant of the Bible. And the irony is, he appears to be oblivious to the history of his own church, because he's part of the Wesleyan Church, which is an abolitionist church, and as I've talked more than once on this show, that means his church was born out of one of the most politically contentious issues in the history of his nation. It was called slavery. It was called the Civil War. And furthermore, I don't care if he likes it or not, it's irrefutable that the United States is steeped in Christianity. So to hear from the pulpit that we should somehow distance ourselves as Christians from the political debate, and that when we engage in the fight for freedom, waving the banner of the church or the banner of Christ, that we've somehow become Christian nationalists, this is lunacy, this is nonsense, this is just asinine. It's foolishness. Everyone, as I've talked about on this show before, from Jefferson to Washington and Adams to FDR, MLK, and even the Supreme Court has affirmed that we are a Christian nation. The Supreme Court has affirmed that. The precedent of the Supreme Court from the early 1900s was to affirm that we are a Christian people and a Christian nation. The Christian religion is coursing through our nation's historical veins. The moral DNA of Christ and his church is rife within our country. That this evangelical leader named David Drury claims as his country. It's almost as if he's claiming, you've stolen my country with your Christian nationalism. Again, betraying his own nationalism as he condemns you for yours. The problem with this, it's another example of evangelicals. And again, I think I have the right, maybe the responsibility, to call out my own. I've claimed evangelical Christian since the day I was born again as a believer in Jesus Christ. Evangelicals are supposed to stand almost exclusively, laser focus for the evangel, the good news of the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, becoming a new creation. The old is dead, the new is born again in Christ. You are baptized with Christ. You die with him in baptism. You rise again. You rise again with him in the resurrection. That's the evangel. That's the good news, that you can be forgiven of your sins. You can be born again. You can become a new creation in Christ. That you don't have to rest in this nonsense of progressive postmodern claims that you somehow should be affirmed because you were born that way. No, the evangel, the gospel, stands for the exact opposite. We don't affirm your sins. We confront your sins because we expect you to confess them, not celebrate them, not identify yourself by them. See, evangelicals like Drury have become the sound of one hand clapping. That's all they are now, the sound of one hand clapping, and there's a reason for it. No one is listening because these guys have nothing worth listening to. When your sermon is little more than some milquetoast version of the latest socialist screed, you shouldn't be surprised to find yourself thrown out and trampled underfoot by a culture that has zero, zip, no interest in your message. So Drury calls for self-examination in his scold of all of us Christian nationalists. Well, I agree. I agree, Mr. Drury. We should have some self-examination. But maybe we should start with you looking in the mirror rather than out the window, and perhaps then you won't completely miss the irony of condemning others for the Christian nationalism that you accuse them of while you're ignoring the post-Christian nature of your own nationalism. Let's take a break and acknowledge our sponsors, and when we get back, I'm going to talk about some of the other news of the week, and I'm going to focus on a challenge to conservatives. I'm going to challenge all of us to be conservative and not become one of them, not become the very thing that we despise, the very thing that we're trying to challenge, the very thing that we believe is going to lead to the destruction of our communities. We can't become that. We need to be better than that. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, and this is The Rebellion. We'll be right back in a couple minutes. Welcome back to The Rebellion. For the rest of the show, I'd like to talk in-house conservative to conservative, and I'd like to talk specifically about how conservatives should disagree with one another. At least in my view, how a conservative disagrees juxtaposed with how liberals and progressives disagree. Conservatives are mature adults. Progressives often act like spoiled little children. That makes us better. That sets us apart, and we shouldn't forget that. Well, this past week, I expressed an opinion with regard to Donald Trump, and I caught the wrath of Khan for doing so. I said that I agreed with another conservative out there in social media who said she was disappointed in Trump's communication and leadership over the last several days. And I said I agreed. And I said I want to thank him when he's right, and I think we should be open to criticizing him when he's wrong. Again, that sets us apart as being more thoughtful and more principled than our opponents. And because I took that stand and said that I thought Donald Trump was lacking in his communication and therefore had kind of hung us all out to dry with this label of insurrectionist, I was immediately attacked online, on Parler, on Facebook, on Twitter, and I may have made some of you feel uncomfortable. So we're going to go back at this again today. And again, if you're getting frustrated already because I dared to challenge Donald Trump, our leader, I would ask you to calm down, take a breath, and just consider the nature of what a conservative does. Conservatives debate. Conservatives trust in the truth. Conservatives don't shoot the messenger. Conservatives attend to the message. Conservatives don't just delete people and cancel people because they ran into a disagreement with those people. Conservatives trust the truth so much that they're willing to risk engaging in that argument, engaging in that discussion, because we believe that the truth is strong enough to win. That's the nature of conservatism. That's the beauty of being a conservative. It isn't about you and your feelings, or me or mine. It isn't about Donald Trump. It isn't about anybody else. It's about the truth, the self-evident truths that are endowed to us by our Creator, those truths that are unalienable, those truths that are given to us by God are strong enough and powerful enough to win the debate. Conservatives can engage in that type of discussion and communication with people without digressing to these adolescent temper tantrums like the progressives do. Well, I could read to you dozens of comments on Parler and on Facebook where I was excoriated for daring to challenge Donald Trump and daring to suggest that his leadership, which preceded and overlapped with this fiasco at our nation's capital, when I dared to suggest that he could have done better, I was canceled. I was called every name in the book. There were words used that I can't use on radio. I can't quote you what was said to me as a result of that and what was said to this other woman, this conservative woman, in the same discussion. And again, this is very unfortunate because if we really digress to shooting the messenger rather than listening to the message, if we really are going to start operating on feelings versus facts, then we are lost. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Conservatives should be and must be better than that. That is the salt that we bring to culture to keep the meat from rotting. That is the light, the shining city on a hill. The light that conservatives bring to the debate is the light of truth. And it's the light of being willing to do what we're doing right now, to talk, to listen, and say, well, I disagree with you. Piper, I think you miscommunicated. You were criticizing Trump for being a poor communicator. Well, I don't think you did all that great of a job either. Now, a couple people actually said that to me, and I'll take that whooping. I'll take that. And I can then try to explain myself and say, what I was saying is that, no, I wasn't saying I was at the rally. I wasn't. I wasn't saying that everybody there was guilty of insurrection. I didn't say that. I didn't say that Donald Trump incited insurrection. I never said that. And I don't believe he did. In fact, Donald Trump did less to incite violence than the Democrats have been doing as they've encouraged the riots that BLM has engaged in and Antifa have engaged in, the burning of public buildings from Portland to Baltimore and the destruction in Kenosha, the destruction of private businesses. The Democrats were egging them on and encouraging that to happen. It's out there in writing as to what Pelosi said and Kamala Harris said and Joe Biden said. But we can't get into that either, because when we commit that fallacy of saying, well, yeah, but you did it, that is not a good argument for truth. So what if they did it? That doesn't make us right. We can't justify ourselves by just saying, well, you did it, because implied in that response is, well, yeah, we did it too, but you did it first. No, that is not a mature response. That is not an adult response. It's not even a logical response. It's a fallacious response. Conservatives are better than that. We are much better than that. We communicate better than that. We debate better than that. We argue better than that. And we need to have the humility to step back if we have botched it. And I actually do think my first communique where I said, I think Donald Trump was terrible last week. Probably I could have used different language than that hyperbolic, inflated word, terrible. I could have said, I just think his communication was lacking. Probably would have ticked fewer people off had I said that. I stand corrected, but I still stand by this other lady who says, I'm disappointed. I think our leaders within the conservative movement are subject to critique and subject to criticism. I think we have the responsibility to do that. I started out the show criticizing the evangelical church, and I think I have the responsibility to do that, and I think they have the responsibility to listen to me when I do, because I'm one of them. Likewise, within the conservative movement, we have the responsibility to call out our own, and when we're called out, we should step back and listen to our brothers and sisters. That's the nature of the church, and that's also the nature of the conservative movement, because the principles are the exact same principles, because both the church and conservatism are founded on truth with a capital T. So, here's my encouragement to all of you in the days ahead. Don't become one of them. We can't start arguing like they do. We can't start canceling everybody just because we didn't use the exact words necessary to affirm Donald Trump. I admit, and have admitted over and over again in my communication with my friends on Facebook and Parler, that I wasn't there. And in no way am I suggesting that I know more than you do if you were there. What I am saying is that even if I would have been there, the estimates of the crowd were up to 300,000 to 500,000. Do you think maybe something took place in that crowd of 300,000 to 500,000 that you didn't know about? Of course it did. So if somebody in that crowd popped a gasket and did something stupid, and if they were wearing the conservative label, honestly so, if they weren't some plant by Antifa or BLM, if they were there as a legitimate conservative individual, a constitutionalist, somebody who just wants the government to get out of our hair, but yet they still did something stupid and foolish and frankly illegal, then I think we need to hold our own accountable and say so. We shouldn't excuse them. We should say, no, we don't agree with that. That was wrong. We don't support that. And in fact, 99.9% of the people that were at this event didn't do that. I know because I was there. So don't hang that label on our nose. The people that were at the rally who were not guilty of all this nonsense and this foolishness should have been the first ones. And some of you were. I've seen it, but the media isn't covering it. But we need to be screaming to the high heavens, no, we condemn that. We condemn that. That isn't us. We don't know for sure who those people are. If they're Antifa, call them Antifa. If they're BLM, mainstream media, call them BLM. Stop implying that they're part of us. But if they are part of our movement, then we condemn what they did, because that's not what we stand for. That's the kind of communication that wins. Not this, well, you did it too. And not this, well, I'm going to cancel you because you didn't agree 100% with everything I just said. Therefore, done. Bye. You're canceled. And you are fill in the blank. That isn't a winning strategy for us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus promised us that. The truth will set us free. Not our feelings, not our opinions, not the fact that we've been offended. And also, Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln later quoted that. If we allow ourselves to be divided, to be torn down, to start shooting our own rather than rallying around a common cause, we will lose. We have to stand together. But standing together doesn't mean that you're blind and silent when your brother stubs his toe. You admit he did. You correct him privately, if that works, or publicly if you need to. and then you move on, locking arms toward a common cause. The days ahead are going to be very interesting. Very interesting. As Glenn Beck said, we may not even be able to communicate online any longer. They're taking that right away from us. Parler is silencing all of us as we speak. In fact, by the time I put this program out on the air, Parler will be shut down, and I don't know how long it'll take them to get it back up again. I've already been put in Facebook jail for over 2 months. My Twitter followers are plummeting. I think Twitter is doing something to purge my lists. Glenn Beck said that the same thing's going to happen to him. It's going to happen to all of us. Who knows? The FCC may call Brooks up and tell him he has to shut down this radio station because it's too hateful and biased with conservative rhetoric. I don't know. But what I do know is that if we have to take to the streets and become street preachers again, if we have to do open-air preaching out in the fields like John and Charles Wesley did and Francis Asbury did, we'll do it. And we'll trust Christ's promise that in the end, the gates of hell cannot prevail. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, and this is The Rebellion.